Okay, today is April the 8th, 2008. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your word. Without your word, we indeed would be lost, confused. But because your rock is the word and your word is the rock, we have a solid foundation in order to face the exigencies of this life. So we pray that you will help us to redeem the time and concentrate on your mighty word this very evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're not going to 2 Peter tonight, at least not at the beginning. I read something this morning, and I decided to, respond in a way. This is Proclaiming the Gospel magazine. It's put out by Mike Gendron. And it's a good, I say it's a magazine, I guess it's a newsletter. It's about 10 pages long, something like that. And I've met Mike, I've talked with him before. He's a likable fella. And he does a fantastic job in rebutting the heresies of Catholicism. However, there was something in this newsletter, and I'm fixing to read it to you. That's a good southern term. You know I'm a fixin'. And it's something that I take exception to. I do not agree with Mike on this particular aspect of the way that he answered this letter. And I think it's very important for you to understand why I disagree with what he said. And we're going to go to the Scriptures, which is what we should always do, and let the Scriptures qualify a point that I think is very important for us all to understand. Let's see if I have my glasses here. So this is the letter section. He always has a section of letters. Most of them are pro. There's a few con. And this is the April-June 2008 edition of the Proclamation of the Gospel. By the way, it's free, and if you want to receive this, and even though I don't agree with something he has in this, I would still recommend it to you. You can go to www.pro-gospel.org, and he'll send it to you for free. Here's the letter that was written to him. I would really like your advice. I find myself getting very upset and frustrated with true Christians who support politicians who support abortion and homosexual lifestyles. The deeper my faith grows, the more intolerant and discerning I become. I start out judging politicians by their position on abortion and homosexuality. If they fail either one of these tests, I consider them unworthy for the job. When I ask Christians, including my Sunday school teacher and pastor, how they can support someone who fails these tests, they are shocked. I would put those conditions, they were shocked that I would put those conditions on their choice. This has cost me dearly, so I am looking for counsel. I know you are straightforward, so don't hold back. Now, I want to tell you that what we're going to address isn't really anything that is addressed in that letter about the homosexuals and the abortion thing. That's not what it's about. It is his response that sparked what I'm going to be focusing on tonight. And this is Mike's response. He said, "I wonder why you think these people are true Christians. Jesus told us we could know who are true and false Christians by inspecting their fruit." Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. And we're going to go there. So, but he goes on. You notice he said true Christians. And And I'm on the opposite side of this. In fact, I wrote a booklet, Can You Tell? Can you tell if a person is saved by their behavior? But he goes on with his response. Anyone who does not take into consideration the morals of those running for public office is demonstrating bad fruit. True Christians will take a stand on moral and theological issues because they are to be salt and light in a fallen world. I hope you realize that just because someone is a Sunday school teacher or pastor does not guarantee that they are Christians, and I agree with that. Many tares have been planted in our churches, and some of them have risen to the position of leadership. I encourage you to find a church with like-minded leadership that faithfully proclaims, applies, and submits to the Word of God. So out of that whole thing, what I'm zeroing in on, I'll read that line again, two lines. I wonder why you think these people are true Christians. Jesus told us that we could know who are true and false Christians by inspecting their fruit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Craig, if you'll be so kind. I'm handing out a printout. It's just one page long, and it's dealing with what I'm going to be dealing with tonight. Charlie, if we're short, can you make another copy or two? And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, because he quoted Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Either one, you can look up here on the board, because I'm going to have it up here. You have notes in front of you, and you have your Bible. If you can't get it then, well, I don't know what else to do. So, we're not going to start with verse 16. We're going to start with verse 1. We're not going to go through every verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you'll note, actually, verse 1 and 2. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, I think everybody's heard this verse before. But even this these verses, as simple as that may seem, has been distorted. I'm not to look at you and try to determine anything about you with regards to judging you, your behavior, your lifestyle. It's not my place to judge you. That is God's place. That is His business, not mine. My business is to love you unconditionally and to tolerate. But that does not mean that I am unable or that it is wrong for me to make discernments and judgments about what you do. I've seen on various occasions where Christians are attacked because they have made a discernment or a judgment about a particular person's lifestyle. Let's say one might be a homosexual. We have every right, indeed we have the obligation, to make a discernment, to make a judgment that that is non-biblical, that is not authorized or condoned by God, and we can condemn it. But that is different from condemning the person. I wasn't even going to tell you that because it's off the subject, but I thought, well, while I'm here, might as well hit it a lick. But what I want you to see here is this is the first verse in this chapter is completely contrary to the assertion that Mike Gendron had in his response to the letter. That we are to judge judge a person by their fruit. Where is that again? I want to make sure I get it exactly right. I didn't know this thing could come apart in so many ways and not be where I want it to be. There it is. Again, the quote. Jesus told us we could know who are true and false Christians by inspecting their fruit. And I'm submitting to you that inspecting fruit would fall under the heading of judging another person. The next thing we have on our notes, or the next place we are going, is to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And you'll have it up here on the board. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the gospel. Even before I go on, I need to clarify something. There are a lot of people would agree that entering heaven is through the narrow gate. You may have even heard it called the straight and narrow. And what they mean by that is you have to be like Johnny Cash and walk the line. You have to be moral. You have to be on guard. You can't veer off in order to get to heaven. That is not what this means. We'll see, the verse itself will explain itself as we go. But I just want to say that before we go any further. The gate is narrow, and it's talking about the gospel. The gospel is very narrow, but it is not referring to the straight and narrow path of morality. Enter by the narrow gate, and by the way, one reason I put this up here is so you can write these little notations in your Bible as you go in the margin or wherever. You'll notice they're in yellow and they're italicized. For the gate is wide. This is referring to religion. And the way is broad, referring to working for salvation, that leads to destruction. So we have juxtaposed here the gospel and religion. We have the narrow gate, which is the gospel. We have the wide gate, which is religion. And the way is broad, and what every religion has in common is that it's a works salvation. They're into works for salvation. And it does what? It leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow. Now I have John 14:6. Now you might not recognize that address. Maybe some of you do. But you should at least know this verse. It's very important. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but through me. That is a narrow way. That excludes everything else. And that is what this narrow way is referring to. That's why the gospel is a narrow gate. Because the way is narrow. It's only one way, one person, Jesus Christ. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And of course, that's referring to eternal life. And few are those who find it. I was talking to somebody, a member of this church, and they were discussing biblical matters with another person. And the other person said, oh, well, there's a lot more people going to heaven than going to hell. Oh, really? Well, that's news to me, and that would be news to Matthew, because he said there are few of those who find it, who find the narrow gate. Isn't that true? Just look at the population of the world. I don't know, a fourth is Catholic, a fourth is Muslim, a fourth, you get the Hindus, and then you get all the cults and the ones that don't even believe in God, the atheists. That doesn't leave much for even those who are claiming to be Christian, does it? And few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets. Underline that heavily in your Bible. You'll see why. Because I contend that that is what this verse, this part of Scripture is all about, as you'll see. beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That means they appear to be Christians, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now we get to the verse that was quoted. You will know them, false teachers, by their fruit. Or by their fruits. It's in the plural. Then we continue on with that verse. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. I can't explain to you all those references until we go further, but then we can come back and it will illumine this verse. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Again, second time that this is mentioned. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So when you're reading this, if you don't have any systematic theology to throw alongside of this, if you don't have your grace orientation already in place, you can start leaning to the idea that you have to work your way. You have to be a fruit producer in order to get into heaven. So he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now you'll notice up here I have those underlined. All three of the things noted there are good works. Notice that. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're not going to enter heaven. Christ is going to say, I never knew you. Who is he talking about? False teachers. What do they look like? Sheep. They look like believers. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And they are producing good works. Some would think that they're producing fruit. Well, we're going to see they're producing fruit, but this isn't it. Just in case it throws you off where it says those who practice lawlessness. See, what I'm trying to present is what the Scriptures are presenting here, is that these false teachers look like Christians. They're doing good things. Well, the things that they are doing in Christ's name are good. At least on the surface, they're good. They're not antinomian. They're not breaking the law. So when it says, depart from me, you practicers of lawlessness, how does that practices of lawlessness jive with this producing these good things? Verse 12 is the answer. You can go to verse 12 if you like. And verse 12 is where you could just call it the golden rule. The golden rule is not quoted exactly. Y'all probably all from childhood know what the golden rule is. Do unto others before they do it to you. I mean, no. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So, if you're in Matthew chapter 7, and you go to verse 12, It says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That's the lawlessness. They were not treating people the way that they would like to be treating them because they were false teachers. They were lying to the people. That's where the lawlessness aspect comes into play. Now, here are some points. The first point. This scripture has nothing to do with the notion that we can test the reality of the faith of a professing Christian by examining his good works. And there are many who will go to these verses and allege that that's what it is for, so that you can judge whether a person is truly saved or not by their fruit. I think I asked you this before. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but I ask, how many of you have ever had someone quote to you, "You shall know them by their fruits"? I have had that said to me on various occasions. And if you haven't had that yet, someone might assert that to you, maybe not in those exact words, but the meaning will still be there, and you have to be able to rebut that through Scripture. And you have to be able to recognize that this Matthew chapter 7 is about not judging people, and certainly not trying to ascertain whether they're a true Christian or not, because you have some erroneous concept in your mind that God has authorized you to be a fruit inspector. He has not authorized you to be a fruit inspector. He has commanded you to be a fruit producer. And other people's fruit is none of your business. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. So it has nothing to do with the notion that we can test the reality of the faith of a professing Christian by examining his good works. Now, are there people who profess to be Christians and they are not? Oh, are you kidding me? I don't know, but I would dare say that maybe even most of the people who profess to be Christians are not. But I will also assert to you, if they are not Christians, it is not because they lack fruit. This scripture is about recognizing false teachers. That's what it's about. They were not condemned for their outward behavior, because their outward behavior, what it was saying, is good. They're going to stand before Christ and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these good things?" God would never condemn someone to not be in heaven under the good things they're doing, would He? So they were not condemned for their outward behavior, but for the heresy they taught. These are false teachers that were teaching heresy. Number four, their fruit was what they said. And by it, they could be recognized. Now, I'm going to substantiate this. I have more scriptures, but I'm just laying a little more groundwork here. Their fruit was not what they did, it was what they said. And what they said was heresy. They were teaching a false gospel. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God used Moses in order to tell the people how to determine a false prophet, whether he's a true prophet or a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. And the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. These are false prophets that did this. And I want you to also notice that they were able to produce signs and wonders. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. There are those today who can produce signs and wonders. And they're not even believers. So where does that supernatural power come from? You know who. The ruler of darkness. So he says, do not listen to them. The Lord is testing them. Verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, and serve Him and cling to Him. So how were the people going to determine whether a prophet was a false prophet or a true prophet in this case? He might produce a miracle, a sign and a wonder to substantiate the false teaching or the lie that he is trying to get you to buy. How can you tell? The Word. You go to the Word. It doesn't matter what someone is able to do. If it's contrary to the Word, that is a what? A false prophet or a false teacher. That's how you substantiate. Not by his actions, you see. Did true prophets in the Old Testament produce signs and wonders and miracles? Yes. Did false prophets do the same? Yes. So how could you determine? From the Word. Now, there's another way in another part of the Bible. It tells us that if a prophet made a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, well, you're pretty well assured he's not a true prophet. That's the easy way. What happened to that person? Okay, back to Matthew 7. Now I'm going to substantiate this further the next point is going to give another scripture we're going to go to, because I told you that their fruit was what they said, their heresy, their lies. And Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1 gives us the basis on how to determine if a person is false, if he's fake or true, and that's by going to the Word. Point number 5, verses 15 through 20 speak of good trees and bad trees. Let's go back here just a moment to verse 15 through 20. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Of course not. Even so, every good tree. Now, this is talking about a good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, I said I was going to come back to this. I was going to do it later, but while I'm here, a good tree bears good fruit. A true prophet or a true teacher is going to tell you the truth, and that's good fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. a false teacher is not going to tell you the truth because he's a false teacher. He's going to be giving you bad fruit, which is false teaching or heresy. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, if this was talking about good works, can a true prophet lack in producing good works? Yeah, he can't he? Can a false prophet produce good works if we're talking about overt behavior? Yes. So this isn't talking about works. It's not talking, and that's what most people think. They think fruit. They think, oh, the fruit of the Spirit and all that type of thing. This isn't talking about that kind of fruit. It's talking about false teachers and the bad fruit that a false teacher produces is a false gospel. And if a false teacher is producing false fruit, which is a false gospel, this says, every tree that does not produce good fruit, if you have a teacher that's teaching false doctrine, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I'm not going to belabor that, but if one wanted to make an argument that since he is a false teacher and he's giving a false doctrine, then he's not saved and he's going to hell. So we'll go back to where we were. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, there is a parallel passage to this. Because we were just seeing about good trees and bad trees, good fruit and bad fruit. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and following, and we're going to see the same thing. It's going to use good trees, good fruit, bad trees, and bad fruit. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12. There's a little bonus in chapter 12 also. I'm not going here for this purpose, but I don't know how many times I've been asked, what is the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? That's the little bonus that we'll have to deal with while we're here. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll just start in verse 30. I said 33, but I already brought up this other subject, so we'll go a little bit further. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven. Is there an unforgivable sin? Yes. The unforgivable sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, blaspheming the Holy Spirit essentially took place when Christ was on earth. And the Pharisees didn't know what to do because they kept trying to discredit our Lord, and everywhere He went, He just kept doing more and more and more miracles. So they were back in the corner. The only thing they could say is, okay, well, He produces these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's saying He's doing it by the power of, or the spirit of, Satan. But what is behind that assertion? Unbelief. Rejection of Christ. Verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. What age was this? What dispensation was this spoken of? Well, you could say the age of the Jews. Some of you might say it's the age of the hypostatic union. In any case, it was the age right before the age we're in now, which is the church age. So that sin was not going to be forgiven then, it's not going to be forgiven now, it never has been forgiven, and never will be forgiven. Christ did not die for the sin of rejecting the free gift of salvation. And that's the only thing that He did not die for, the only sin. Now, that was just the introduction. We were supposed to start in 33, but I knew some of you would be reading all over the page and see that, and you wouldn't hear a word I was saying. I know. I know that because people come out after class sometimes. I'm teaching on 33 through 43, and they come up with a question about verse 30 through 31. And I say, uh-huh. See, they don't know they're giving themselves away. So I cut you off at the pass. I went ahead and handled that, so now we can concentrate on verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Clear enough? You brood of vipers. This is Christ talking to the Pharisees. But I thought we had a loving Lord. Well, this says that he called them a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? Do I have this up here? I believe I do. Oh, okay. I had this already up here. I forgot that I had it. But we've already gone over it, so now this is where we are. So, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak? Now, notice I have speak underlined. What is good? For the mouth speaks. See that again? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, and I have in italics, and it would be a good point place for you to put in there, D period, V period, his good treasure is divine viewpoint. A believer speaks from his treasure, and his treasure is Bible doctrine in his soul, or we could just say it's divine viewpoint. So the good man speaks out of his good treasure, and it brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, which would be what? Human viewpoint. Bring forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word, underlined, that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. This is talking about good trees, bad trees. Good fruit, bad fruit. Look, all say, the mouth speaks. Careless words speak. Your words, your words. What I'm trying to get across to you is that the fruit of that false teacher isn't his behavior and the works he is producing. It is his heresy. It is what he is saying. You see it right here. This is a parallel verse to what we saw before. Good fruit, bad fruit. Good tree, bad tree. It's talking about words. You're going to be justified by your words, or you shall be condemned by your words. The words are the fruit. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 7. We're going to read it one more time now, with everything that I've said now, and hopefully this will come into focus for you. What is being said? And it's certainly not that people are to be evaluated or analyzed by their behavior, by their fruit or lack thereof, to determine whether they're saved or not. Let's go to, first of all, we already read Matthew 7, 1 through 2. You're not to judge. Now, Matthew 7, 13. Enter the narrow gate, the gospel. For the gate is wide, religion, and the way is broad, working for salvation. It leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way, which is Jesus Christ, is narrow, that leads to eternal life, and few are those who find it. Now, right next, here's one of the keys. Right after talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate, about the really the true gospel and the false gospel, he goes, boom, right into making an issue about false teachers. And in context, it has to be false teachers who are giving a false gospel, because he just delineated the difference between the true gospel, which is a narrow gate, and the false gospel, which is a wide gate. That's religion. That's salvation by works. So he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, there are many that all you have to do is go to the Nut Channel on channel 14, and you can see these in spades. These are false teachers. And I don't say that because of their lifestyle. Their lifestyle would probably be qualified to enter the rich and the famous. Used to be a show, everybody wanted to see the bathrooms of the famous people. Maybe they live like that. Probably do. But that is not why they are going to be condemned. So it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They talk like Christians. They look like Christians. They even know the Word, and they can quote Scripture. And one thing you'll notice as we get on through here, how often do they say, in the name of Jesus? Huh? How often do they say that? I mean, exceedingly, don't they? But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them, false teachers, by their fruits, and fruits is by what they say, which is heresy, which is contrary to the Word of God. That's their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? See, the figs and grapes would be good fruit, but you don't get good fruit, just like you don't get the true gospel, from thorns and thistle bushes, which are false teachers. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. If you are a true teacher, you are going to be teaching a true gospel. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. Bad trees, false teachers, produce bad fruit. The bad fruit is the heresy and of false gospels. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. If I start telling you I had a revelation from God and I found out that it's not faith by works only anymore, then I would switch from being a good tree to a bad tree. A good tree, a true teacher, cannot teach a false gospel. Just like a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. There's one guy, I won't say his name, but his initials are BH. And I've never heard him give any good fruit. I've heard a lot of false fruit from this fellow. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them, the false teachers, by their fruits. What they say, the heresy, that's how you can tell, just like they could tell in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. And for someone to take this and try to convert it and say, now I'm looking at your life and your life and your life. And don't you know I'm doing it in love, because if you're not saved, I need to know it so I can get into your life and give you what you need. The Bible never authorizes that. We are to mind our own business. We are to be alert. If somebody needs help, fine. Or if you see a brother that is out there or a sister who is starting to stray, and you are able to go over there and gently, without being judgmental, lead them to the Word. Sometimes it's nothing more than just say, here, why don't you try reading this tract? I mean, that's not much. I don't have very good tact when it comes to those things. That's about as good as I can get. but somehow give them some nice, some information, some truth. But we're not to sit back and make judgments, because there are believers, substantiated believers in the Bible that committed sins consistently that would embarrass hell. And if you want to know, just get the book back there, Can You Tell? I've got them listed in there. A whole group of people, the Corinthians, what a bunch. Right off the bat, Paul said, those who are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Bottom of the page. Oh, wait, I'm not through yet. I thought I was, but I'm not. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and goes into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I needed to point this out. Those who are saying, Lord, Lord, are doing that at the judgment. They didn't do it on earth. These are Pharisees he was talking to. They're saying now, they're standing before Jesus Christ, there's their judge, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, well, it's too late. You notice what it says here? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Oh, that's another important point. I'm glad I went back over this. Nearly forgot it. What is the will of God's, of the Father? There will be those that say, oh, you got to walk the line. That's God's will for you. You walk that line. Get in that narrow gate. That's the only way. Well, turn to John 6:40. We're not far from John. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. So it's God's will that everyone believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. But he who does the will of my Father, believing in Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, that's the ones who are going to enter the kingdom. By the way, if you're in John 6:40, you might put a little box around verse 40. But I want you to put a big box around verse 47 and memorize that verse. It's real easy. This is Christ saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has eternal life. Now, that's bottom line. You don't get more simple than that. This is Christ Himself saying that. What does it take to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, Christ is saying it Himself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I just threw that in for extra measure there. Okay. So, when we're reading back in our notes here, or in the Bible, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. That's the will of the Father. And many will say to me, on that day when they are being judged. Where is that going to take place? Great white throne. When they are there, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And they did. What are they going to be judged by? Their works. What are these? Works. Are these good enough to get them into heaven? No. And they said, in His name. Simon said twice, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? So just because you have some bozo up there saying, in the name of Jesus, I cast out demons, and in the name of Jesus, you send in your love pledge, and I will pray over these things, and you will get a hundredfold increase in Jesus' name. Shame on them. These are false teachers. And unless they accept the true gospel and quit being a bad tree producing bad fruit, they will be one of the ones at the great white throne saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? In your name even we did it. They did it. They're doing it in Christ's name under the power of Satan. And what is he going to say? Didn't I cast out demons and do all these things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. What a chilling thing. Okay, I'm nearly out of time, so let's look at this last little paragraph I have at the bottom of your page, your notes. Most people who embrace Reformed theology, how many of you are familiar with that term? I want to see hands. Three. Reformed theology is speaking of Calvinists. Calvinism. So most people who embrace Reformed theology believe that all true believers will persevere in good works till the end of their lives, and if they fail to persevere, it is a sign that they were not really saved to begin with. That's why this is such a big deal with them, and Mike Gendron believes or embraces the Reformed theology. Unfortunately, but he's still a great guy and he has a lot of great things to say. And I still would recommend his newsletter to you, but he is off base. Now, this idea is derived from the letter P, meaning perseverance of the saints, in the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And I'm dropping this on you right at the end. I could have spent the whole time just on this last little paragraph here. But if you are into Reformed theology, and if you... How many of you are familiar with the acrostic TULIP? Oh, wow. Okay. Well, next time I'll have to go into this a little more and explain TULIP to you. It's the last... I'll just deal with the last one. That's all I have time to tonight. These are people who say that if you are truly a believer, you will persevere in producing good works to the end of your life. God is the one producing the good works through you. And if you're not producing them, it means that God isn't producing them through you. That means you don't have God. You weren't really saved to begin with. Now that creates a huge problem. And this is the Achilles heel when it comes to these people in Reformed theology. Because if you have to produce good works all the way to the end of your life, this substantiates that you're truly a believer. How will you know until after you're dead that you persevered? How can you know? I mean, people say, oh, well, yeah, I'm walking the line. I'm right on. I'm elect. I'm predestinated. I'm right in there. Okay, fine. What about 10 years from now? How do you know that you're going to... Do any of you know that you're going to persevere in good works to the end of your life? Good. How can you have eternal assurance? They don't. And that's just one weak link in that monstrous tulip flower. So this is very important for us to understand. So the next time that someone says, well, I don't know if that person was really a believer, because he wasn't, you know, look at his fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. The them is false teachers. The fruit is the heresy, the false gospel that they're presenting. There is no way that you can know for sure any person by their behavior that they are a born-again believer. Either way, there are some people out there, there are biker dudes, have tattoos and earrings and I saw one time, he's bald-headed and has had a swastika tattooed on his bald head. Had big old feathered earrings. And he would look like a mess. And he was walking around giving everybody the gospel at one of those rallies. You can't tell. But you certainly can't tell of all these self-righteous people going to churches that think they are saved because they haven't committed adultery, they haven't stolen, they're living the best life they know how, but they also think you can lose your salvation. Those people are on very thin ice. Now, maybe they heard the gospel somewhere along the line, But there are multitudes who are buying the lie, the false gospel. Well, that's what I've got for you tonight. When I read this morning, I just went off. I just said, I am not going to let this pass. This is important to me. It should be important to you. And if you read this, you should have had your little grace barometer go off. Boop, red light and start blinking. There's nothing in this about grace. Well, I was going to go on now to go back to 2 Peter, and we're out of time. Well, it's just as well. Y'all have enough to chew on and think about, so I hope that you will be able to handle this. This is very important. We, I hope I'm speaking of us collectively, believe in the perseverance of the saints, but not the same way they do. We have eternal security because we are kept by the power of God. He's the one that imputed His own righteousness to us. He is the one that imputed eternal life to us. He is the one that put us in Christ. He's the one that gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These things are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. So that's how we believe that we persevere, because of what God has already done, not for what we must do. Big difference. Well, I'm really out of time now. I'll go ahead and quit. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to sort these things out. And it's always Your Word, Your perfect, plenary, inerrant Word. We thank You for it. Help us to have the good sense to rivet our eyes and our focus and our hearts on it, so that we will stay out of all the pitfalls and the traps that are so easily entangle people. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to maintain it, all because of who and what You are. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name.